Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6 and find your way to verse 36. We're going to start this morning by reading our text, Luke 6, 36 through 45. Jesus says, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And he also spoke a parable to them. "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher. But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." A lot of words there, but just one topic. It's all about judgment and having proper judgment. At the beginning of this passage, you have what could be termed as the world's favorite verse. "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." And that's the end of the story from the world's perspective. You've heard people say, "You can't judge me." And they might even quote what the Bible says. Jesus says you can't judge, and they end it there without taking in the rest of Jesus' words here. In an age of relativism, and this is the age in which you and I live, this is a great thought to hold on to. Don't judge me. Because that allows us to use the Bible to back up what we think it said, to back up what we want it to say, and settle in a place where we think that we can look at things ourselves, we can live the way we want to live, and nobody else can enter into that, nobody else can penetrate that, and we can all live peacefully, coexisting without challenging each other, without judging each other, without strengthening each other. And that thinking can creep in, and in fact it does creep into the church. And we can take that same sentence, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," pull it right out of its context and begin to live the Christian life that way, thinking we're doing just fine. We're not judging anybody. Nobody's judging me. We're all living peacefully, separately. The difficulty, though, is that there are other passages in the Bible that say just the opposite. John chapter 7, verse 24, the command there, "Judge with righteous judgment." 1 Corinthians 5:12, it makes the statement that we are to judge those within the church. And then the principle found in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, talking about spirits and just attitudes, John says, "Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." The principle there, meaning you have to think through and then make a determination regarding certain perspectives or certain teachings. So how can we take this? Are we to judge or are we not to judge? Well, as in all Bible study, I'll say that again, as in all Bible study, context is king. And as we'll see, as we look through this passage, it is clear that we are called to judge, but we're to do so with the right spirit, with the right attitude. So it's not so much what we're supposed to do. Included in proper judgment is how we're supposed to do it. There are ways to go about it that would please our Lord. We are expected to discern. In wisdom, we are to form an opinion about ideas and people. This is extremely dangerous for the Christian. Why is that so? There is a trail up to Mount Baldy. Mount Baldy is the one behind you that you see with the snow on it. And that trail goes up a few miles to get to the top of that mountain. It's one of the three tallest mountains in Southern California. And on that trail, there's a place called, some people call it the Devil's Backbone, because it's very narrow. And if you would lose your footing or you would not pay attention, you can slip off onto one side or down the other. And as we talk about the Christian life often being on a narrow path with two ditches on either side that we don't want to fall into, that trail comes to mind, a dangerous trail. And we're going to walk this morning on a dangerous path through this instruction about judging others and judging ideas. But we want to do it staying on the trail. On one side of the trail would be falling into the idea that, hey, I don't want to judge other people. I just want to let them live the way they want to live and step outside of God's command here. Ignore what it says and not follow the direction to exercise discernment. But as we attempt to do that, the path is so narrow because in our flesh we can become critical of others. And we can walk around with a spirit of judgmentalism, labeling in the flesh, categorizing, being critical, and having a godless attitude. But even though it's dangerous, we don't want to run away from the direction here that Jesus gives. We know that the Sermon on the Mount, and here in Luke's description of that same event, that we have the extended version in the book of Matthew, we know Jesus says dangerous after dangerous after dangerous thing. He talks directly, and if we take what he's saying and put it in our lives, it's just a revolution on how we're to live. So there is a proper way to take the bull by the horns, this idea of proper judgment, and to look what Jesus wants us to do as disciples of his. And we are thankful that he shows us the way. So let's walk through these verses step by step and see how we're supposed to live as Christians exercising proper judgment. Beginning in verse 36, Jesus first talks about judging with mercy. Judging with mercy. And we have first the pattern of God. And this pattern of God establishes kind of a foundation for the rest of what Jesus is going to say. Look at verse 36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This verse here is a hinge verse, meaning that it leads us into what Jesus is going to say, and at the same time it serves as a conclusion about what he just said. Remember, the passage we looked at previously was all about loving your enemies. And the reason we love our enemies is because God is merciful. Now he's going to talk about judging with righteous judgment. The way we judge righteously is by remembering God is merciful. And so this gives us that foundation to move forward and exercise merciful judgment following the pattern of God. There are certain elements to God's character that we are called to follow after, to try to incorporate into our own lives. And these are called communicable attributes. In other words, God communicates these in the creation of mankind and wants men to follow him in these things. This is one of those. God is merciful, so we are to try to be merciful ourselves to emulate what he expresses of himself in Scripture. There are other attributes, like God's omniscience, that we are not to try to be because they belong to God only. So, as a merciful God, he encourages us to be merciful. We know that God is perfect, and we are also to try to be perfect. So what happens as we look at Scripture, we see the Father's actions, we see his attitudes, and they become our goal to try to follow after as best we can in the context of our own lives. We are to live characterized by kindness to those who don't deserve kindness. There you have your definition of mercy. Showing kindness to those who don't deserve kindness. Listen, And God says this over and over again throughout the Bible. It's easy to be kind to those who are kind. It's easy to love to those who love you. It's easy to give to those who give something back to you. This is the revolutionary nature of the Christian faith. God shows love and kindness and generosity to those who hate him. We read about that in the psalm this morning, didn't we? This is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be merciful. Well, what's that mercy look like? It looks like God's mercy. And mercy, when we're talking about judgment, as we're judging with mercy, we are to have an attitude of graciousness toward those who don't deserve it. We are to show kindness to those who are unkind. This is what the Father is like. James chapter 5, verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. If there were a cup of God's mercy, it would be overflowing to the brim. It just seeps out because his character is so powerful in that direction. So that's the pattern that God gives us in verse 36. Look at verse 37. We see the promises from God here in relationship to this judging with mercy. Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned." Again, we have to understand this not only in the context of the flow of the passage, but in the context of the overall teaching of Scripture. Here's what this verse cannot mean. If you do these three things, then you have earned salvation for yourself. If you don't judge anybody, then God won't judge you eternally. If you don't condemn anybody, then God won't condemn you ever. If you pardon other people, then God will pardon you. We know it can't mean that because we know we need faith in Christ to enter into heaven, to enter into that relationship with God. Knowing what it can't mean narrows down what it can mean, but there's still a range of what it can mean. And let's go through those one by one. First, these are to be viewed as temporary consequences, not from God, but having to do with relationships with people. Jesus is just talking about interacting among people. If you don't judge others, they won't judge you. If you don't condemn others, they won't condemn you. If you're a pardoning person, people will be pardoning toward you. Secondly, this could also be seen as temporary consequences, not affecting ultimate salvation. The idea here is that if you don't judge and you are a person who pardons, there'll be blessing in your life. But if you become judgmental and you're a condemning person, that will break your fellowship with God and you'll suffer difficulty in your life. So what it is saying is similar to what John says in 1 John 1, verse 9. That if we sin, our fellowship with God is broken apart. The relationship with God is still there. He's our Father and we're still His children. But when we wander off, the fellowship, the close connection is broken apart. And we repent, we confess, and we come back into that fellowship with Him. Third, and I think this is the best understanding of this verse, Jesus is talking about literal eternal consequences. This is motivational instruction which all true believers will obey because of the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. The true disciple will not be characterized by being judgmental. Now, will he or she slip sometime? Well, sure, we all slip into this. But his or her life can be evaluated, and he will not be a judgmental person. She will not be somebody who condemns others as a way of life. He or she will pardon other people. The strong warning is given as well that if you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Again, we have to see that not as salvation by works. If we don't do something, then we are saved. We see that as the Spirit's work in our own lives, and He produces in us a way of living, a way of thinking that is obedient to these principles. So now let's look at the verse more closely with that foundational theological understanding here. Do not judge and you will not be judged. This is just to decide, to make a determination. We mentioned already John chapter 7 and verse 24. Turn over there. That's the next book in your Bibles. the Gospel of John, chapter 7, and verse 24. Just looking at the words that Jesus is saying there that apply to what we're looking at this morning. Do not judge according to appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. So we're not called to look at something and make a quick determination. We are called to judge with righteous judgment. In other words, we need to think through it in the terms of what the Bible says and then make determination, being wise, being prudent, judging with a righteous judgment. Now, back to our passage in Luke 6, Jesus next says, "And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned." This is to pass sentence upon somebody, to make a determination, and then label them as guilty. And finally, pardon, and you will be pardoned. The positive aspect of what he's saying here, having the mindset that you are a person who needs to be forgiving as a follower of God. So a spirit of judgmentalism, a spirit of condemnation, a spirit of unforgiveness, it just doesn't go together with mercy. And because we serve a merciful God, and because God wants us to follow Him in that mercy, we are to push judgmentalism, condemnation, unforgiveness far away from us. Now, look at the next verse, verse 38. Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you." Now, the focus here becomes more broad. "They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Now, this whole verse is to be understood in the context of a measure, a bowl, or some kind of container that's measuring dry grain. And when he's talking about measuring here, understand that there's a pouring in of grain that's being described. The picture is of somebody who is using these materials, and there's full volume here. The goal is to have it not just full, but overflowing. It's not an appearance of fullness. It's genuine fullness. There's no gaps there in the container. There's no false bottom. It is truly overflowing here as far as the attitude of giving and being generous. When he says there that they will pour into your lap a good measure, it's talking about a person, and think back to the kind of clothing they wore, a person who is folding the wide upper garment, binding it together, and forming a pouch, and then the grain being poured in there, and them holding that garment full. In Eastern markets today, you can still see vendors pouring grain into the buyer's bloused out garments to a level of fullness. What Jesus is saying here, again in broad terms, is you're going to reap what you sow. If you're generous, you're going to be treated generously. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." The idea here that you're going to get what you give. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, this is talking more specifically about giving financially to God's work. The Apostle Paul says there, "He who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully reaps bountifully." That's just the principle. Now, as we look at this from an eternal perspective, we understand that sometimes in this life we're going to receive that. Sometimes we're going to have to wait till eternity to receive it. The idea is that we walk by faith and we trust God with our generosity. We trust God with our showing of mercy. Because if we're honest, this is a dangerous thing. Showing others mercy puts you in a place where they can take advantage of you. It's easier to be judgmental, to build up the walls, to take care of yourself and protect yourself. It's a risk to step out and be generous with your things. Who's going to provide if you don't have enough? That takes faith. It's a risk to step out and be merciful to somebody. What if they take advantage of you? Who's going to have your back? It all points back to God and your trust in Him. And so Jesus is challenging us with this idea because it's so opposite of how we want to live, how we think we should live. Jesus does not want us to live in a way that we could describe ourselves of having a stinginess of life. I think the best example of stinginess of life would be Nabal. Remember David and his men there around Nabal's home? They had protected him. They had watched over his possessions. And they come and ask at the proper time of year if they could have some of, we'll call it produce, some of the meat that he was going to be slaughtering from his own cattle. And Nabal says, no, you can't have any of it. What'd you ever do for me? And you remember the anger that David had. He wanted to kill him. And Nabal's wife steps in and saves the day. But God passes judgment soon thereafter. Nabal dies. In contrast to stinginess of life, we want to have a generosity of life. And we see that best in Jesus himself. Continually giving, continually looking toward what's best for the other person, and teaching and exercising authority, living in a way that was giving of himself. Whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. This was the spirit of Jesus' teaching. And so bringing this back down to proper judgment. We are to make decisions. We are to form opinions. We are to think through people and ideas and lean very hard toward mercy. To come at all of these actions from a position of mercy. Our judgment must be reserved, never final. We hold it very lightly in our hands. Why? Because we're not God. He's the one who will ultimately judge. He is the one who is the judge. We don't have the ability. We don't have the depth of understanding that he has. So we do not make final judgments on people. Now that doesn't mean we walk through life with blinders on or we don't think. No, we make, let's call them preliminary judgments. We make preliminary decisions. We decide about ideas. We decide about people. And then we move forward, again, holding it lightly in our hand and asking God for continued wisdom that we might not take into our hands what's not rightfully ours. So again, Jesus is condemning a spirit of condemnation, being judgmental, being unforgiving. Judge with mercy. Secondly, Jesus says we are to judge with foresight. Judge with foresight. Look at verse 39. And we begin here with a parable about guidance. And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? The word parable is used 15 times in the Gospel of Luke. Sometimes it's for really long stories that seem to last perhaps an entire chapter. Sometimes they're very short, like right here. It's just a sentence or two. And it's simply a metaphor for what he's trying to communicate in his teaching. Now, don't blink here, because there are two questions, and the answer to each question is the opposite. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Well, I guess theoretically he could, but no, a blind man can't guide a blind man because he can't see. Will they not both fall into a pit? Well, the answer to that is yes, they will both fall into a pit. So a blind man can't guide a blind man, and if they attempt it, they will both fall into a pit. So, yes, there is very real danger here. Jesus is talking about more than physical safety. We're talking about judging with foresight. Now let's move on to verse 40. Here's the principle to follow. Based on the parable, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. A pupil is a disciple, a follower, and the challenge here is to think about who you are following. Who are your children following? You will be like your teacher. You will be profoundly impacted by whoever you place yourself under. They will shape you and they will mold you. You and I are not able to follow a blind guide and think, it'll be okay. I'll make way for the off-ramp as soon as I see we're going into that ditch. That's not the way it works. We will follow right into the pit a blind person if we have set him up, set her up to be our leader. Foresight is needed. Character values of the teacher rub off on the disciple. And what Jesus is saying here in the flow of the teaching is we need to be careful. When we are judging, we need to be following after a proper teacher, and that would be Jesus here. Because if we don't, we're going to move off in a direction that's opposite of what God wants us to do. So we judge with mercy. We judge with foresight. Now look at verse 41. Here begins the third point, judging with humility. We're to deal with ourselves first. And we see first in verse 41 the problem of pride. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or, how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? So the illustration is this. There is a speck in your brother or sister's eye. And the context is revealing that this picture, this illustration, is there's a problem there. And as Jesus is talking about being discerning and making wise judgment, there is a problem and it needs to be judged correctly. But he's wanting to caution us not to go too quickly down this road, but to deal with ourselves first, to judge with humility. So this speck that is in your brother's eye that needs to be dealt with. Again, we're not saying move away from judging. See all these specks around in people's eyes and just forget about it because we live in a relativistic culture and hey, just be happy, I'll be happy, and we won't bother each other. No, we're called to remove that speck, to deal with it. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But we have to be humble in dealing with these specks. And Jesus gives really a hyperbole here. He talks at the end of verse 41 that we don't notice the log that is in our own eye. If you take the picture of what's going on here, there's humor in seeing yourself trying to reach toward your brother's eye and take a little speck out and you whacking him in the head with a log that's sticking out of your own eye over and over again. You're trying to cause him help, and you're really harming him because of what's going on. So if you have a log in your own eye, you can't see clearly, right? He says, again there at the end of verse 41, you don't notice the log that it's in your own eye. We have the incredible ability not to notice what's going on in our own lives. This is amazing, but it's true. We can sit and think we're just fine. We can try to deal with a speck that is in a brother or sister's eye with all confidence that we're sitting in a position of truth and we want to reach out and help them. But we can't even see it. We can be completely unaware. Pride can cause us to be blinded to what's going on in our own lives. And so Jesus says, you have to be careful. You have to deal with yourself first. Turn over to Matthew. Look at chapter 7. Again, Matthew gives us just a fuller picture of this same sermon, this same teaching that Jesus is giving here in Luke. Matthew 7, go to verse 1. Do not judge, Jesus says there, so that you will not be judged. That's familiar to us. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. That's familiar to us as well. Then he gets into the picture. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, with that, go back to Luke. And look now at the end of verse 42. The same idea. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in, to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Hypocrite was almost a nickname for the Pharisees. Somebody who demands from others what he won't do himself. The person who is not judging with humility is not willing to look at himself or herself. They are looking at what other people are dealing with, and they want to take specks out. And the hypocrisy is in dealing with issues that brothers or sisters in Christ are dealing with and not looking to self first. And the idea that the person doesn't look to self first causes them to misunderstand the specks in other people's eyes and causes them to deal with maybe the same issue but not see it in themselves. And Jesus does not say, stop dealing with other people's specks. No, in verse 42, he says, first take the log out of your own eye. Deal with it. And it's a log to you, a speck to others, because this is you we're talking about. Go to God, deal with it, ask Him to give you proper judgment of yourself, ask Him to give you discernment of yourself, and repent. Then, after you do that, you'll be able to deal with others more effectively. Now listen, when you go to God and you humbly confess and repent, is that going to make you more merciful or less merciful in dealing with others? More merciful, because you see what God's done for you. You can see His patience with you when you confess the same thing that you've confessed 1,000 times before in life already. And you go to Him and you receive His forgiveness, you understand His compassion towards you, and you know that you're broken before Him because you're confessing and you're repenting. Well, that gives you a whole new attitude. You go to your brother, you go to your sister, and you're able to say, let me help you. And you enter in with them, along with them, rather than overseeing or domineering them. And you say, I'm a sinner, and here's what God did for me. I think God wants to use me as an instrument to help you. And you help to take the speck out of their eye. You come alongside. You see, this is an edifying thing for the church. This is not something that causes us to be divided or causes us to separate from each other. It causes us to embrace each other and see each other as instruments in each other's lives to grow us toward Christ-likeness. But we have to be humble in this judgment. We have to be humble to have the clarity, the ability to see how to help another person. The Puritan Henry Smith says this, which reminds us of our humility. We were earth, we are flesh, and we shall be worm's meat. I love the Puritans. They're just direct. We are to be humble because we understand ourselves. We're to have humble judgment. We check our motives, we examine ourselves, we have the right perspective. We go to the person in love, and our aim is to edify. Fourth and finally, judge with reason. Another picture here in verse 43, the picture of plants. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. This is a universal truth. We're not talking about getting apples from a peach tree or peach trees from an apple tree. Those would be two good things. This is a thorn bush and fruit. Look at verse 44. For each tree is known by its fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. No one goes to a bad plant and expects to find fruit on that bad plant. No one goes to a good plant and expects no fruit there, but just thorns. There is a necessity to exercise reason in judgment. Fruit reveals the character of the plant. And because of that, Jesus gives us this picture. And then he gives us the principle in verse 45. Here's the product of a heart that's following after him. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. What is Jesus saying here? Don't make this too complex. He's focusing in on the heart. And Jesus does this often in his ministry in the Gospels. He challenged the Pharisees who were so focused on outward but had neglected the inward. And here Jesus is wrapping up his teaching about judgment, proper judgment, and wants to remind us that the focus is on the heart. A good man, because of his heart, he will bring forth what is down in there, and that's goodness. An evil man will bring forth evil. And so as we remember about this idea of judgment regarding others and regarding ourselves, we are challenged. We are challenged to have a reasonable judgment about others. As we seek to make a determination on people that maybe profess to be followers of Christ, maybe they seem, at least on the surface, to be people to befriend and to encourage you and to have a relationship with. But if their life is bringing forth evil, is bringing forth wickedness, that gives you a basis upon which to make a judgment about them. Now again, you're not walking through life as a labeler, trying to put everybody in categories so that you can have it all wrapped up. That's only God's business. Only He knows the heart. But Jesus doesn't say here, just forget about people's hearts. He says, no, you can be reasonable in your judgment. As you look at others, if they are characterized by evil, then you have an idea of what's going on in their heart. Now, you don't have an idea like God does. You don't have a full picture, but you have a reasonable idea of what's going on there because you see what's coming out. And if somebody has other things going on in their heart, namely good things going on and they're coming out, then you have a reasonable understanding of what's going on in that person's heart. So this is all part of this proper judgment. Yes, it's with mercy. Yes, it's with foresight. Yes, it's with humility. But there's also a reasonableness to it. And this goes back to the idea that the heart is connected to the hands, the heart is connected to the mouth, the heart's connected to the eyes, and everything stems from the heart. And so as you move through life and you make judgments, you do so with mercy, foresight, humility, and a reasonableness. There's a logic to this. So we don't want to throw that out. And some of you are really, really merciful. And those who are really, really merciful often have difficulty with being reasonable. Others of you are really, really reasonable. You can go through logically and label things and categorize things, and a lot of times somebody who's really reasonable is missing out on the mercy side. And so come together all these ideas about proper judgment and bring them together and seek to grow in the areas in which you're weak so that you can do this in a way that honors the Lord. Now you also want to see this as an examination of yourself. Remember the passage right before this, Jesus just talked about humility and looking at yourself first. And then he begins to talk about good fruit, good heart, bad heart. You want to be reasonable in your judgment about yourself. If you see a problem with the fruit in your life, It's not a fruit issue. If you see a problem with the fruit in your life, what is it? It's a root issue. You need to go back and say, where am I rooted? Because I see this fruit coming out, and it's bad fruit. It's thorny. It's like a briar bush fruit. And you don't flippantly say, yeah, well, that's fine. I'm a follower of Christ. I made that decision decades ago, and I haven't changed my mind. No, you look at your fruit, and the fruit doesn't earn you a place in heaven. The fruit is revealing a heart that's been changed by Christ, and He produces that for you. And so you look at the fruit, and you say, okay, I'm either comfortable in my walk with God, or I need to do some real personal business with the Lord. I need to go back and look at that root. Where am I living? Perhaps you need to re-examine your salvation. Perhaps you need to re-examine where you are spending your time, how you're filling your mind, what you're filling your mind with, how you're using your work time, your free time. Because even a genuine follower of Christ can absorb so much of the world that the fruit can be affected negatively. And yes, the root may be there, but it's getting choked out. Choked out on the pathway from the root all the way to the fruit. And so Jesus' challenge here to have a reasonableness in judgment not only affects others, but it affects yourself as well. So, Christian, are we called to make judgments? Yes, we are. We are called to make proper judgments with the right spirit. Jesus tells us we are to judge with mercy, with foresight, with humility, and with reason. Paul spent much time ministering to and writing to the church at Corinth. And as he tried to encourage them in the faith, and he tried to encourage all the churches in the faith, he communicated in just a few words the way that we are to walk as Christians on this narrow path that we call life on earth. He said, I want you to be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, I want you to think and reason and to discern and to unpack and unfold and make determinations. Not like a snake, but, you know, with a lot of skill in that area of life. And at the same time, and this is utterly impossible apart from God's power, at the same time you do that, I want you to be as innocent as doves. I want your lives to be so pure that they could be likened to a dove that's about as pure a bird as you can imagine. And to keep those things, not in tension, but keep those things together as you walk along the narrow pathway. Shrewd as serpent, innocent as dove, that's the idea that Jesus is giving here as we try to walk along this path of proper judgment. And thanks be to God that Jesus shows us the way. Let's pray.